as we go. And so let's get started. We do start at 8:45. That way there's hopefully a chance for time of prayer at the end. And welcome back. And looks like you brought some friends from Montana. Glad to have you guys all here. Thanks for coming. But let's pray. Pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we don't have to move boulders uphill, as it were, but we can trust that you want to be known and you reveal yourself to us. And you are at work in our lives, and you will continue that work until the day we die and see you face to face. So thank you for the work that you are doing among us and in us and through us. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand better who you are, what you've done for us, and what you are still doing for us. And that through that, we might grow in our praise and worship and our delight, but also that you might ground us in the Word and prepare us for good works, not just today, but good works 10 years from now. And prepare us for possible storms that come. Lord, we face them at different times, and so we need to be anchored. And we just pray that you would bless our time. Bless our time here in Sunday school. Bless the new members class as they're in their third week. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our worship service as well, as we gather as a body, as we celebrate two baptisms, and as we sing together, and as we hear your word proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you would be present uniquely to bless and to grow us. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now in our discussion, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are doing a series on systematic theology and just what the Bible teaches about various topics. We've gone through many, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of, we're in the Holy Spirit, but the Bible, the Word of God, the doctrine of man, so on and so forth. We're in chapter 30 right now, and that means we've done more than 30 sessions, because some weeks we've split it up into two. And our main material is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And so right now we're on chapter 30, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now here's what we won't be covering. I mentioned this, that's way too loud for me, I'm going to move this down a little. I mentioned this last week, that we are not talking about the Holy Spirit's work with regard to Scripture. That was in chapter 4. Or the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit with regard to the Trinity. That was chapter 14. Prayer 18. We are not talking about the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 39. That's coming. We're not the gospel call, regeneration, sanctification, perseverance, glorification, church discipline, the means of grace within the church, and worship. That's all in future chapters, and also the gifts and working of the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to talk about the specific gifts, per se, of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapters 52 and 53. So those are coming in weeks to come. Right now, we're just looking at the overview of the teaching of all of Scripture on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a big subject. Just that is a big subject. And especially within the church. So the Holy Spirit is at work to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. That's what we're looking at. In the Old Testament, they understood what the presence of God meant, because they saw it, just as we do, as we read back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had God's presence right there with them. In Psalm 16, it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what God's presence brings. Fullness of joy. Abundant pleasure. Fullness of pleasure. But that was all lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And they were cast out of the garden. But then they got glimpses of it throughout the Old Testament. And they saw it. The Holy Spirit would come and empower certain individuals at certain times. They had the temple, and the Holy Spirit would fill the temple. The glory of God would be in the temple. But they would have to remain at a distance. So it was near. But that's it. It was just near, but not within them. But then there were promises in Ezekiel. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. So he spoke of a time. See, there was a problem in the Old Testament because they didn't keep walking with God. They just kept falling away. Hebrews alludes to this as well. And so the prophet Ezekiel and many others, Isaiah, on and on, prophesied about this time when the Holy Spirit would come and live within us. The Holy Spirit of God would reside within us. We would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this wouldn't just be few and far between to some lucky individuals, but this would be on all Christians. Joel 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." So this idea of the Spirit of God, God's presence, God with us would now be God in us. Coming, promised, and he came. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And so now we look at the idea that the Holy Spirit comes to all Christians and brings God's manifold blessings. But here's the question, in what specific ways does the Holy Spirit bring God's blessing? So he comes to all, but in what specific ways does he bring God's blessing? And so last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Do you know that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you would never feel bad about a single sin, and you would have never seen your problem, and you would have never seen God's solution. Praise God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Washing. The Holy Spirit, you know, when we put our faith in Christ, and this was all last week, but when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit washes us. This is past tense, point in time, so that we can, so that the Holy God can dwell within us, the Holy God with sinful man. We have been washed, we have been cleansed through our faith in Christ. It's incredible. So now we can actually house, we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he also grants us fruit. And what that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And I think I missed one in there. But what this fruit is these are new desires. So the Holy Spirit gives us new desires. Otherwise, we'd continue to desire the old stuff that we desired. Maybe we were washed, maybe we were cleansed, but we would go right back like a dog who goes right back to his vomit. Or a sow after washing goes right back to the mud. But he gives us new desires. It's incredible work that the Holy Spirit does. And also transformation. So he doesn't just give us new desires and leave us on our own, but he continues to work within us to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So there's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, and he won't stop until Jesus comes again. So he is at work. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit unifies. Do you know there is absolutely no explanation for the fact that so many different people from different backgrounds gather every Sunday? We love each other. We go to community groups together. We get in discipleship groups together. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. Why is that? Why does that happen? It doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. When people get upset, they're gone. But here, we keep coming back. Have you ever been snubbed by anybody in this room? Probably. But in this church? Certainly. But you continue week after week, and we love each other. Why is that? It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. One of the key things that the Holy Spirit does, it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He brings us together. Not only unites us with God, but he unifies us together so that not only do we love God with all our heart, but now we love one another as we love ourselves. And so, yeah, Curtis.
So something that being here at Jesus for a long time,
large families or, you know, whatever it is.
So that the gospel is the thing that unifies. Yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit will unify around, not around specific.
Amen.
Aspects
of it. So where is our unity? It's not in the clothes we wear, the food we eat. It's not in even the songs we sing, although we are very careful. We want our songs to speak of Jesus and Him crucified. But our unity is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the next one, reveals Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, what does He do? Man, He's the third person in the Trinity. He's equal with God in glory, in power, in majesty. And yet He comes and He shines the spotlight on Jesus Christ and on Him crucified. And so the Holy Spirit unifies us around the Word of God, the person of Christ. And we talked last week about the Word, how it's the Holy Spirit who moved in prophets so that they could write down the words. And the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on Christ. And the Word gives us, and the Holy Spirit gives us guidance. And we looked at that. This is really specific guidance. He leads us. He leads us in our path. Now I think that we can often make a mistake here. And the mistake is to just think, if I don't read it in the Bible, then there's nothing more. And that's true. God speaks and God gives His wisdom and God, everything we need for life and godliness is in the Bible. But there are times, should I take this job and move my family from the school, from the church, and go to Minnesota and start over? Well, you're not going to find a specific Bible verse for that. And the Holy Spirit guides us in even things like that. And very specific guidance. The Holy Spirit is gracious to lead us. And we talked about that in the words and so on and so forth, and how that's written down in the Bible. We're not going to go there, but we're not going to go there again. But on one side, He gives us specific guidance and we should seek after it. On the other side, we shouldn't be paralyzed. Well, is it God's will for my life? I don't know. And some people can be paralyzed because they're waiting for a word from God. And we shouldn't go there. And I like how Just Do Something puts it. He says, settle down, make choices, and do the hard work of seeing those choices through. Too often, God's people tinker around with churches, jobs, and relationships, worrying that they haven't found God's perfect will for their lives. Are you paralyzed waiting for God's will for your life? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I go to school? Should I go into the trades? What should I do? Don't be paralyzed. You can just do something. At the same time, don't discount the fact that God is gracious and He leads us and He guides us. Yeah, John. Yeah. And immerse ourselves in the Word of God, because it's interesting. It's amazing how often the Word of God is so relevant to that's not interesting, of course. That's a duh. The Word of God is relevant, and as we immerse ourselves in it, it guides our path. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So, amen. It's all governed by the Word, and the Word is what directs it. So, next, now we're moving on into new territory. The Word, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. There we go. So, He reveals to us. I gave an example from my life how God gave me specific guidance to take a summer job that really, as I look back, that was one of the most significant things, because it set the whole trajectory of my life. And it was a simple decision, and I had to decide between job A or job B, and God guided me. And it wasn't apart from Scripture, but it wasn't a Bible verse. It was God leading. Can you think of an example? Maybe we'll just have time for one, and then we'll move on to the next part. But maybe someone here can think of a really particular time, and it's got to be fairly short, where you just know, man, that was the Holy Spirit directing my path. Yeah, Luke.
Oh, okay. I had an interesting example where it seemed like the Holy Spirit was trying to guide a path, but just an example with my dad, when my family was here a long time ago, he felt he had a job offer down in Ellensburg, up across the little lake. And at one point, he felt very strongly like, you should stay here. And he heard that from other people, but he said he felt like you should stay here. And he actually ignored that and was just like, nope, but my family needs the money. And looking back, when he told me this, he said, I feel like that was the Holy Spirit poking my heart. And that was in the company of other guys that he was talking to. But it was an interesting example. He was like, I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit was encouraging me to do, and I did not take that.
So we can resist the Holy Spirit. And praise God, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you might have the discipline of the Lord is not comfortable. It hurts, but it's his loving discipline to draw us back. So we're not going to ultimately thwart God's big plan. But he's leading and he's guiding, and we would do well to listen. So the Holy Spirit reveals. No more about that. He reveals, he gives us guidance, but he also reveals that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit reveals that we are children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's an incredible revelation, that we are children of God. Do you ever feel like an orphan? On our own, we're just not going to carry that testimony and that sense. We need empowerment. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal this to us, because we forget it all the time. We forget our identity. And our identity is a great one. Children of God. That means we have the perfect family. Those of you who come from a really difficult, dysfunctional family, we're children of God. We've been brought into a new family, a perfect family. Those of you who feel like you have a great background and a great family, it's garbage next to this family that the Holy Spirit has brought us into. We all are coming from an infinite deficit. The Holy Spirit brings us into a new family. We are adopted into God's family. We are children of God. 1 John 3 says, by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit whom he has given us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I love this quote from Joy Unspeakable, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, a man and his little child are walking down the road, and they are walking hand in hand, and the child knows that he is the child of his father, this God and the Christian. He knows that his father loves him, and he rejoices in that, and he is happy in it. There is no uncertainty about it, but suddenly the father, moved by some impulse, takes hold of the child, picks him up, fondles him in his arms, kisses him, embraces him, and showers his love upon him. And then he puts him down again, and they go walking on their way. In that moment, this child is overwhelmed by the love of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Not all the time. We always know nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there are those moments when we need the most, when the Holy Spirit does an additional, extra feeling, an extra work of just revealing it in such a powerful way that it drives it home and gives us strength for the next leg of the journey. Any comments at this point? Yeah, Chris.
So something in our hearts, I feel like we so want to be able to earn being able to call God our Father, but we know in our hearts that we can never do it.
Yeah.
And so Jesus came to bring us to God so that we could be adopted. And so I find I need to resist that desire to earn that frequently, and just know that, like, that idea of the Father, when he chooses, he speaks up, and the Father disciplines the ones that he loves. This is all outside of my efforts.
And it's tough, because on the one hand, it is completely outside our efforts. It's something that God does in his sovereignty. And sometimes at the point when we least expect it. I can think of a time where he met me, and it was so powerful, I had to pull over because I was weeping uncontrollably. It was 4:45 in the morning. I was driving to work, and I was in college. And I wasn't seeking anything. But at that moment, it was just a reminder, oh my gosh, he loves me. It wasn't something that puffed me up or something that made me proud. It just made me aware that God loves me. And it was totally unearned. But it is something that we can pray for and seek after. And oftentimes you hear stories of men and women who prayed, begged, like the persistent widow, I will not let go until you bless me. I need your blessing. God, meet me. I need a sense of your presence. And then God would come in power. And so he does what he does when he does it. But man, we would do well to seek after it. To seek after him. Jim.
And that's a little bit about Mary Martha. Martha was all about doing work. Mary was about sitting at Jesus' feet. We need to do both.
Yeah.
But we need to do sit at Jesus' feet more than we need to be bothered by all the work we have to do.
So. Yeah. That's where I'm going.
Okay.
The holiness of God.
Well, and even to the point where we're all children of God, it's like, no, wait a minute. It's an incredible privilege to be a child of God.
Yeah.
As John said in 1 John 3, we don't even know the extraordinary blessing that will be in him.
Yes.
So anyway, so we minimize it, and so sometimes we maybe take it for granted.
Oh, we take it for granted all the time. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a sense of deep, deep fellowship. Too many of us are just skirting along the surface and saying, yep, I believe in God, and I believe he died for me, and I have a relationship with him. But we're missing the deep, deep sense of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he works within us, opens our eyes in such a way that we cry out, Abba, Father. That's deep, deep relationship. Don't settle for anything less than that. But the Holy Spirit is holy. So sometimes we long for the Holy Spirit, and this happens a lot, where there's just this, yeah, I just want more of the Holy Spirit because I want joy and I want all these wonderful things that come with it. But the Holy Spirit is holy. And therefore, he comes with piercing light and a brightness that exposes everything. And there are example after example of people who have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and they're expecting one thing and something entirely different happens. And one of those might be Isaiah in chapter 6. He's expecting, you know, closeness with God, and he's pronouncing woes on the people. You're sinners. 6 times he says, woe is you. And then he's finished, possibly self-satisfied. He is a righteous man. He's a good man. Best man in all of Israel. And he is God's messenger. His primary ministry is with his mouth to declare God's word. And he pronounces 6 woes on them. He's done his job. And then God opens his eyes, and he's ushered into the very presence of God. And the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. And what does this righteous man do? He falls flat on his face. He won't even look up. It's as though he's dead. And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. The most righteous part of his life. And so we can't dabble with the Holy Spirit as if he's just a lucky charm that will make our lives more comfortable. He's a spirit of comfort after all. No, he's holy, and he demands every part, every dark corner of our life, and he sees all. Ananias and Sapphira, they encountered the Holy Spirit, and I think they were probably Christians. The Bible doesn't say they went to hell, but it does say they lied about their spirituality. And what happened? The Holy Spirit struck them dead. He said, you have not lied to man, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so we mustn't dabble with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, what did they say? When Peter spoke, the tongues of fire came down. It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? And so the Holy Spirit is described as a fire, and it's a purifying fire. And we need that as Christians. And so the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we are sons of God, reveals to us a deep, deep fellowship. But now we move on to our last point. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit is at work. He was clearly at work in the Old Testament. He came down and empowered people for extraordinary service. We see that with Joshua, leadership. The Holy Spirit gave him skills and wisdom to lead the people of Israel after Moses. We see that with various judges that the Holy Spirit empowered in the moment, Othniel to deliver Israel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. We see the Holy Spirit empowering Samson at times, but then withdrawing as Samson lived a decadent life. But there was clearly activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but there is no question a more powerful work of the Holy Spirit that is characteristic of life after the Pentecost. And that's why the prophets of old pointed to that and said, man, he's going to put his Spirit within you. It's coming. And we see that in the New Testament. New Testament, Isaiah 11, this was Isaiah prophesied, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's Jesus. Jesus came, and he would be the one that would inhabit the Spirit of God in a New Testament way, in power, and live life as a man, fully God, fully man, but in the strength of a man, he would live in a perfect life in the power of the Spirit. Christy. Okay, that's not the scope of this, but I will say it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So taking something that is clearly God's work and you know it, but assigning it and attributing it to the devil.
Okay.
But we'll move on. Don't worry, you haven't done it. None of us. If you're worried about it, you're in good shape. Yeah. Amen. So the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers for service. There was clearly some Holy Spirit activity in the Old Testament. We saw it in those areas. But the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve the church. Isn't that interesting? That's at the very core, the very first of it. It's not about us running off being mavericks and doing our individual stuff. The Holy Spirit empowers us for the sake of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We believe all these gifts are available today, but they function to point us to Jesus Christ and him crucified and to build up the church. And so it's so easy for these to get out of skew. We so often distort. I remember one time over praying for a lady, and there a friend was with me praying for healing, and her collarbone was healed. I mean, I could feel it. It moved and then it didn't. And it was like, wow, God just healed her. We were praying for healing. And there was a lot leading up to this, and it was incredible. That's happened just a couple of times in my entire life. But what happens is people who experience that kind of thing are so mesmerized by it that they begin to seek that instead of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, that's all that I seek, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it was amazing. I've never seen her since. She made a profession of faith. I don't know if it stuck. I have no idea. It came and it went. But it came with the preaching of the gospel. And it was healed. It fused. But I have a friend who, in seeing that, was so mesmerized by that, he wanted it more and more and more. And eventually, I think, lost track of the fact that it's for the common good. It's for building up the body of Christ. And one thing that just led me to be more excited about God and more in awe of what he does, and he's in control, it pushed me toward the body, not away from it, but my friend, it pushed him to seek this more and more, and he's no longer going to church. He's walked away from the faith. And so the Spirit empowers us to serve the church because God deeply cares about the church. He doesn't empower us to be mavericks, to run out and do our own thing. And many people do that, and they're on their way to shipwreck. And it's something that we should, you know, be concerned about. And I think at times God withdraws some of the miraculous stuff. And I think in seasons he does, in time periods he does, in areas when Jesus went to his hometown, it says he couldn't do many works there because of their faith. And so maybe we live in a place where the faith is so broken that he doesn't do a lot of stuff. But you talk to missionaries in some third world countries or even other parts of the world or even what we experience, God is still alive and active and he is still in charge. And he is still working to bring about. So that was empowered to serve the church, but we're also empowered for evangelism. And in other words, and evangelism to bring into the church and to serve the church. Acts 1:8. And so empowered to serve the church, empowered to serve the world. And that's where evangelism comes in. As Christians, God works in us and gives us gifts so that we can encourage one another. But he also gives us gifts that we can take and go and proclaim the gospel so that non-Christians can come in and be part of what we have in church. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see these examples of Holy Spirit's empowering the early Christians to work miracles as they proclaim the gospel. Stephen, Acts 6, Stephen, full of grace and power. This wasn't even an apostle. He was a deacon. He was in charge of helping the widows and making sure they had food. But they picked someone full of the Spirit, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people and preaching the gospel, and he was the first martyr. Philip, Acts 8, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many were paralyzed, or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Paul, Romans 15, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. In Acts 4, we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. There is a power that the Holy Spirit gives to his people so that we can be around non-Christians and proclaim the gospel in a way that they say, wow, there's something going on here and it's powerful. And that's not even miracles. That's just the declaration of God's word. When they saw Peter and John, they knew they had been with Jesus. And what was it? It was the very presence of Jesus residing in them, the Holy Spirit, whom he had promised. And they knew they had been with Jesus. And then in Acts 4, they were persecuted and they were forbidden to continue speaking in his name. And they were threatened. And then it says the people gathered together and they prayed. And the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer leading up to that was not, God, give us more prosperity. God, give us an advancement at work. Lord, this relationship is giving me heartache. Lord, protect us from persecution. They didn't pray any of those things. They prayed, Lord, they were threatened by people who have power to destroy. And they were threatened to stop speaking. And so what did they pray? They said, God, give us boldness to keep speaking. That was their prayer. And the Holy Spirit empowered them, and they continued to speak with boldness. Oh, if we could just hear our prayers for the last week or the last month or the last year, how often in the face of difficulty do we pray, God, regardless of the difficulty, help me to keep telling others about you. Oh, God, would you tune our hearts to pray Spirit-led prayers, Spirit-guided prayers, and prayers that usher in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what happened? They didn't pray for protection against persecution. They prayed for boldness to keep going, knowing what it would cost them. And the Holy Spirit moved, and the place where they were gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit for what purpose? To continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And we see it going from the apostles, from Jesus to the apostles, to the deacons, and then in Acts chapter 8, we see the church. The persecution spread out. Saul was wreaking havoc on them, and so the church was scattered. The apostles remained, and they took the gospel and proclaimed it boldly where they went. Why? Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we'll never do on our own. Empowers us for evangelism. Okay, now, it's important to start here. Empowers us for the church and empowers us for evangelism. I think that's key right there. But there's other ways he empowers us that are incredible. But it's where we often go first and we kind of leave the others out. But he empowers us by bringing comfort, Holy Spirit-empowered comfort. In John 14 through 16, in talking about the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus says much about this comforter or this helper. Can you imagine? Described as a helper. What does he do? He just loves to comfort us. Man, that's something you would expect a servant to do. Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes and serves us by bringing comfort. In Acts chapter 9, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and in Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Again, going back to the Spirit. What does this comfort do? Comforts us and it multiplies the church. Do you ever need comfort? You know, we have trials, we have difficulties. And the Holy Spirit brings comfort that we need. But he doesn't just bring it for us. It goes back to the church. It goes back to the world. I just love 2 Corinthians 1 where he says, the God of all comfort, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those with the comfort with which we ourselves have received. It's never just about me. It's never just, Holy Spirit, come, fill me for me. The Holy Spirit works in us for the sake of others. He works in us to make us good church members who encourage the body. He works in us to make us evangelists, to share the faith with our neighbors, family members, children, co-workers. And he brings comfort to us. And that very comfort that he brings is something that we can share with others. He brings us hope. Romans 15, Holy Spirit-empowered hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. It's the difference between operating with wind in your sails or having deflated sails and being stagnant. Have you ever felt hopeless? Can you describe a time maybe when you were hopeless and the Holy Spirit brought encouragement to you? And maybe you can't even point to how it happened, or maybe it was you were reading the Word of God and it just came in power. And maybe I'm just describing extreme things. Maybe there's something more simple. But when were you in need of hope and the Spirit of God gave you hope, whether you pointed to it being the work of the Spirit or not? Yeah, Terry. Okay. Thank you, Terry. So for the tape, I don't think it always hears, and I don't remember to bring back, but Terry's describing a time when he was in prison and addicted to meth, and God wanted him to, or he sensed that he needed to promise to not take meth anymore, and Terry felt like he encountered God in a way that he was able to promise, and he felt like there was a real sense of God's power, that God was going to follow through and enable him to be meth free. How long ago was that? Yeah, how long ago was that?
That was, I think, like 2000. Oh, I got there October 1st, 2020.
So 2020. Has it? How long has it been? So you've been sober from meth ever since.
Yeah.
And by God's grace, you will continue to be.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Okay, I'm gonna keep going on now, but thank you. So, here's what we have to be careful of. We can have a really powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, and is it biblical? Was anything unbiblical said? Is it helping me to be more like Jesus? So we got to test the spirits. The Bible's really clear about that. And but our tendency is to write off the Pentecostals as kooky. And we got to be careful not to do that, because we don't want to be saying that something that the Holy Spirit is doing is of the devil. Man, we don't want to do that. But we don't want to chase after these experiences to the point that we're not reading our Bibles anymore. Because this is what God has called us to. This, the full testimony of God is right here. We have everything we need right here. But the Holy Spirit comforts us. He gives us hope, purifies us, helps us to grow, gives us power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit empowered prayer. Romans 8:26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever, and this isn't a question to raise your hand, but have you ever just been at a place where you don't even know how to pray, but you're weary, and you just say, God, God, Jesus, help me. And that's all you can get out. The Holy Spirit is moving and working. In fact, I would say in our most articulate moments of prayer, the Holy Spirit is taking those prayers and bringing them to God, almost as a interpreter. But the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Praise God, He lives within us. And so now you just think about application. And I talked about this a little bit. Pentecostals tend to ignore Jesus and make it all about the Holy Spirit, while Reformed Christians, that's us, tend to make it all about Jesus and ignore the power and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we want to reject both extremes. I think we're in the right camp over here. I believe in a Reformed view of God. I don't have the Reformed view of baptism. We are credo Baptists here. We believe in adult baptism, believer's baptism. But we respect that our paedo-baptist Reformed brothers, they have a biblical argument. It's convoluted, I think, and it's very complicated, and I don't think the average person can even understand it. But they do find a way to make a biblical argument for baptism. And so we respect them, and they can be members here, and they can be in full fellowship with us here. And we've even had elders before that have been paedo-baptists. But we do have a tendency to write off some of the more amazing things that the Holy Spirit does. And we don't want to do that. We want to have a broader theology. Now, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? There's so much more for every one of us. I don't care what you've experienced in the past. There is so much more. But we often grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, he talks about it in that section. He says, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, gossip. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven in Christ has forgiven you. 1 Thessalonians talks about do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do the opposite? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Ultimately, how do we experience, and I would call this a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, where He moves and works within us so that we can be engaged. And I think this kind of thing comes and goes. Well, Luke 11, Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do you want to be empowered in your Christian life? Do you sometimes feel weak and impotent in your Christian life? I do. Do you want to be empowered? He is eager to empower us, first and foremost, to build up the church for the work of evangelism and for comfort, for joy, so that we can be a full cup running over on those around us. And so ask, seek, knock. And so let's do that now. And I want to open up. I'm going to close with a prayer from Ephesians, where I do think we can get so kind of skewed here and be thinking more about the Holy Spirit and what He does for me. And I just want to avoid that like the plague. That in Ephesians, Paul has just laid out the gospel in such clear terminology, and our sin and how we were dead in our sins and how God made us alive. And then in chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through His Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Why does He want us to be empowered? So that it would be all about Christ. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do abundantly, far, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's not to be empowered while you're alone in your bedroom. It's to be empowered with all the saints together. And it's not to be empowered to do these incredible things over there and over there, but to comprehend how wide and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. So we talk about the gospel every Sunday. We sing about the gospel. But you know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit for that knowledge to go from here to here. And we need His ongoing help. We have 5 minutes to pray. Any thoughts? Wayne, are you having a thought?
Just confusion.
Oh. I'm sure. Let's pray, and let's just ask God to. In fact, I'm not going to do that. That'll take time. I was going to do into small groups, and maybe next time. But let's pray. Please don't be shy to pray, and let's keep our priorities: the church, evangelism, comfort to spill over to others, and wind in our sails. So that we walk with a skip rather than a trudge. Man, we should be the most joyful people in the world. People should see us and see people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, let's pray.
Father, thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for gathering us here today. Thank You for shedding Your